Actually, we'll read the last verse of chapter 15. First Corinthians 15:58, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We know that verse very well. We know chapter 15 is commonly called the resurrection chapter, and it is. And it's an exciting thing. Boy, Paul goes through that whole chapter of chapter 15. The gospel is at the beginning of the chapter, and then he goes through the resurrection. And boy, that must have been a dynamic message to the Corinthian believers. And after swinging from the chandeliers on the subject of the great resurrection that is yet to come, he switches gears in chapter 16. And verse number 1, he starts talking about taking a collection for the saints. And then when you read on down through, he gives directions about it. And then you read on down in verse 13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." And then in verse number 18, after Paul has mentioned a whole bunch of people, as was his custom in many of these epistles, he mentions a whole bunch of people who were instrumental in helping him get churches planted, the gospel out, souls saved. He names a bunch of people, how important they were to him. And he says in verse 18, "For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd bless us in this time that we have to study thy word, to worship you, to love you, Lord, and just to be in your presence. And we pray that you'd be here with us, and Lord, that we would sense your presence tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Years ago, I had a friend, a truck driver, and he told about two of his friends. I knew one of them. His name was Nels Brown. And so Nels and his brother were cross-country truck drivers, and they were always doing goofy stuff on the road to entertain one another. Well, Nels got in the sleeper late that night and went to sleep. Well, he woke up about daylight the next morning, and his brother's driving the truck down the road. And so Nels sticks his head out, pulls the curtains back, and sticks his head out to see what's going on. And he said his brother's sitting up there with the steering wheel. He's driving. He's got a paper bag pulled down over his head, and he's tore out two eye holes in it and a mouth hole, and smoking a cigarette through that mouth hole and waving to all the trucks that he meets in the cars. I guess it gets boring on the road, and so they found something to entertain themselves. People in our generation thrive on excitement. You know, the attention span is getting shorter, and it takes entertainment to keep people watching or listening. When I preached my first sermon, my preacher told me that you need to use some illustrations to try to keep people's attention when you're preaching, and so that was my first sermon. I was getting ready. We went to Memphis that day from Mount Pleasant. We're driving that church van and taking a group of teenagers over there to look at the college at Tri-State Baptist College. And Brother Sneeden was going to preach over there. And so it's before daylight. We're going through Batesville. And on the north side of Batesville on Highway 69, we have a flat on that old van. So we pull over on the shoulder just as we're getting into the edge of Batesville. There's a rock wall there along the road. And so we're sitting there. Brother Sneeden I helped him get the tire off, and he said, "I'll go see if I can find somebody. I don't know if I can find anybody this time of morning, but I'll try to find somebody to fix this flat for us, and I'll catch the ride back, and we'll put it on it and go on." And so I was sitting on the van, just sitting up there in the driver's seat, and I think I might have been reading Bible or something, and just sitting there and not paying attention to what's going on the outside. I mean, the teenagers were doing good. They weren't noisy and loud. They were just out there sitting on that rock wall and just kind of talking, you know, and laughing a little. But they weren't really loud. Well, I had asked the Lord that day on the way as I knew we were going to be going to Memphis, I was asking the Lord. Now, my preacher said to use illustrations to hold people's attention. So I've been praying, Lord, give me a good, exciting illustration for my sermon tonight. Well, I was sitting there reading the Bible over the steering wheel, and one of those teenagers comes up to the door and says, hey, Brother Brooks, there's a man out here who wants to talk to you. I said, well, tell him to step into the door. I'll talk to him. And so he did, and he really wanted to talk. He walked up to that open door and pointed a deer rifle right in my face. He said, I'll have you know, my wife is sick, and I don't appreciate you guys being out here making noise before daylight in the morning. I said, man, I didn't know they'd make it. He said, just get loaded up and get gone. I said, we'd like to. We got a flat. And so he kind of relaxed himself a little bit, and he started using some really vulgar language. And I said, now, wait a minute. You know, here's a guy got a deer rifle pointing in my face, and I decided I'm going to scold him. So I said, we got ladies on here. You shouldn't talk that way. And he looked around, and here's a guy holding a gun and said, oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. And so he finally turned around. And he said, I appreciate it. Get out of here as soon as you can. And so he turned around and went back to his house. I told the Lord, I wanted an exciting sermon, an exciting illustration, but I didn't mean this. Well, I don't think the guy was going to shoot us, but he sure did. You know, if somebody pointing a gun in your face, you don't take it lightly. In my younger years, I loved excitement. I wanted everything to be exciting. I didn't want to go home at night. I didn't want to go to bed at night. I was a hoot owl. I wanted to stay up late. And I want to go out and paint the town. And now I just want people in town to quit painting and go home and go to sleep so I can go to sleep. And so it happens as you get older. Some people just need drama in their lives. Do you know anybody like that? They just need drama and excitement to keep going. I mean, they don't know how to live just an ordinary humdrum day where nothing's happening, you know. Just routine. Maybe a little bit monotonous. And so some people, like Nels, with a paper bag on his head, some people will invent something to create some drama. And that's not always bad, but if we live that way, it's not good. We need to learn to live, if we're going to be successful in the Lord's work, and in most all of life, if we're going to be really used of the Lord, we have to learn to live a routine. And I think it's one of the things that happens to our children. We don't teach them just to be, your kids ever say, I'm bored. I want something to do. If our kids ever said that, we gave them something to do. They weren't bored for long. And so they learned pretty soon not to say they were bored because they knew something's coming, like wash the dishes, vacuum the floor, go outside and mow the yard. And so some people need excitement all the time, but we need to learn as the Lord's people to live a routine life. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with excitement once in a while. I'm not saying that we ought not to move forward and try to do all we can for the Lord. What I am saying is we need to learn to take the valleys with the mountaintops. And we don't have to have continual mountaintops to keep us excited in our heart for the Lord. Some people always trying to do something, you know, different than we used to do. Some people are always picketing for higher wages without just earning a raise the old-fashioned way by working hard and minding your own business, you know. And so people end up doing things to excite themselves. This is an exciting chapter, chapter 15. Man, that was exciting. And then Paul goes off into this mundane, monotonous, routine thing of taking offerings and congratulating people for working with him and thanking them and things like that. If I'd been writing chapter 15, God didn't ask me, but if he had, I'd probably stopped the book of 1 Corinthians right there with the end of chapter 15, left off 16. But because God saw fit to put chapter 16 in there, I thought it might be good to preach on it. And so Paul has been giving us a guided tour of some of the mysteries of prophecy, but then he goes into talking about his collection for the saints, taking care of the missionaries, and suddenly it seems like he's threw a wet blanket on his own chapter 15 by talking about these routine things. But it's the routine things that many times are left off and don't get done. You know, sometimes churches go through a big building program. Everybody's excited. Man, we're building a big new building. We're going to have a huge fellowship hall. And everybody said, yeah. going to have a gymnasium, and we're going to have a softball field and a bigger parking lot, and we're just going to build a bigger auditorium. And as you can see, we need more seating tonight. And so churches go through a big building program, or maybe a revival meeting, evangelistic meeting, and they have people saved, and there's people getting baptized, and the church is growing, and boy, they're getting excited about all of that. And then things just kind of slow down when it's all over. And people are used to that mountaintop. And they say, huh, things are kind of dull around here now. I'm going over yonder. See what they're doing over there, you know. Maybe there's more excitement over there. I don't know that the Bible teaches us anywhere that we're supposed to live off of excitement. We're supposed to live off of the love and commitment that we have for the Lord. And these mountaintop experiences are great, but we have to learn to walk in the valleys of the mundane. And so I'm preaching tonight on this subject, appreciating the mundane. Appreciating the mundane. We have to learn to be balanced. Know how to celebrate when big things happen. Know that we're supposed to praise the Lord when He does something grand and everybody's excited. But what about that next day when there doesn't seem to be anything going on? Shouldn't we praise the Lord on that day too? I mean, we're still saved, and we can still praise the Lord. He's probably going to do something tomorrow or the day after that. And so we live in the routine, the balance. He says in verse number 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. I like that word, steadfast. Steadfast means just anchor yourself down and stay put. Just keep on living for God. Keep on serving God. Keep on reading your Bible. Keep on praying. Keep on going to church. Keep on witnessing for the Lord. You know, be steadfast. Don't want to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And then he says, unmovable. Unmovable. I mean, there's going to be things come along and try to shake up your day. Just remember, we're victorious already in Christ. He says, then always abounding in the work of the Lord. So when things are routine and nothing just really stupendous, dynamic is happening at the moment, he said, just keep on working for the Lord. Keep on working for the Lord. Keep on being a good church member. Keep on being a good daddy. Keep on being a good mother. Keep on being an obedient child. Keep on giving. Keep on witnessing. Just keep on doing the things that you're supposed to do. I think that most people that fail in the Christian life are looking for some pie in the sky stuff, and it's just not there every day. And they don't learn to live in the nasty now and now because they're always looking forward to the sweet by and by. We got to learn to live today. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So if we're going to be successful, if we're going to be pleasing to the Lord, if we're going to have treasures in heaven, then we keep on working, we keep on serving, and it's not going to be in vain. He's going to reward us one day. Steadfast and unmovable doesn't mean sitting around and being complacent, doing nothing. But what it does mean is just keep on doing what we're supposed to be doing, not moving away from the truth of the Scripture. You know why we got so many versions of the Bible today? Because people got bored with this one. Well, we'll make a new one. And we make a few dollars on it too. Yeah, people get bored with the same old mundane routine. This is kind of like, living the Christian life is kind of like, you ever see one of these big old cranes that sets up on a construction site where they're getting ready to do some big time excavating? And they roll in this big crane. I mean, it's a big, bigger than this auditorium, where it sets on the ground. Got a long boom on top of it and reaches out and digs or lifts things up. And that thing pulls on the lot. And the first thing it does before it starts doing any work, it stretches those outriggers out. Usually four of them, one on each corner. They stretch those outriggers way out there so that thing is stable, steadfast, unmovable. And then they go to work. And it doesn't move around a lot. It stays put. But they can reach out with that boom and they're doing stuff. And that's the way the Christian ought to be. Put his outriggers out. Become solid. Say, you know, today is not an exciting day, but I'm going to serve God anyway. Today is not just a real dynamic day, but it doesn't have to be. I'm just going to serve God anyway. Michael Block. Did anybody see the stroke he made today? I mean, just like I would have done it. I mean, they got the pro golf tournament going on, and he draws back and hits that ball. And that stroke sent that thing sailing through the air. How many yards was it? 155. And that ball goes straight to the green. It doesn't even hit the flagpole. It drops in the cup. Hole in one. Now, wait a minute. That's pretty exciting, wouldn't you say? But wait. How many days did he spend tromping up and down those fairways, hitting those things where they didn't get on the green? Some of them went off into the fringe, and some of them went off out in the woods, and they never saw the ball again. He had to hit a lot of golf balls to be able to make that hole in one today. I mean, it's impressive, but just think about all the mundane routine practice he went through to be able to do something like that. What about the Christian who doesn't hit a hole in one every day? What about the preacher in some country church out here? He doesn't hit a home run every time he preaches. He just does the best he can to take the Word of God and try to encourage somebody, try to put some truths into them that will help them withstand the wiles of the devil. But he just stays out there faithfully and does it for 40, 50 years. And nobody ever knows him. His name never shows up in the sword of the Lord. And nobody invites him to preach at the conferences. Nobody knows him. But he's just staying steady, like the outriggers on that crane. Steadfast, unmovable, just working away. He doesn't do anything impressive except preach the Word of God and reach as many as he can. Well, that's the way every Christian ought to feel, is I can't be impressive all the time, but I can be steadfast. First of all, we must keep up the momentum of a sacrificial spirit. He tells us here in chapter 16 how this works out. If we're going to be successful in the Christian life and we're going to be pleasing to the Lord and we're going to do something that really counts for eternity, first of all, notice in 16:1, chapter 16 and verse number 1. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." He's taking up a collection. He's talking about being sacrificial. And if we're going to live a life that's not always mountaintops, he says on the first day of every week, lay up. That's something that seems mundane, and yet it's something everybody can do. Living sacrificially, week in, week out, just doing the same thing over and over. Sounds almost boring and mundane and kind of dull, doesn't it? Does your life ever seem dull? If you're sacrificing for the Lord, your life is not dull to Him. Keep the momentum of a sacrificial spirit. If we grow tired of sacrificing, then what we will do is shrink inward, and we'll not do the things that we ought to do, and we'll get complacent. I mean, just the routine things we do every day, that's the right things to do if we do it on a routine basis. Just keep on doing it, then we will be consistently showing the Lord that we care and that we're going to serve Him. Instead of just saying, you know, I'm getting tired of this. I've done the same old thing so many times, I'm going to quit. Amos 6:1 says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. There were people in Amos's day who just kind of withdrew into themselves, and they were satisfied, and they got complacent, and they said, those things just seem beneath me. Those things just seem too routine. I'm going to quit doing all that. And so they took their ease. God says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Living a simple and faithful life of service does not mean complacency. When we get to the point where we're expecting somebody just to do something for us instead of us being sacrificial and doing things for others, we're becoming a stagnant pool. If we ever stop reaching out sacrificially to be a blessing to other people, then we have become stagnant and complacent. Interest in missions. We just finished our missions month in April. Interest in missions usually goes up in April, as you would expect. And over the years, the past 25 years, I've seen it happen a lot of times where the interest goes up in April and it kind of flattens out just a little ways and it kind of tapers off a little and then tails off many times towards the end of the year where people say, I've just been doing that too much. I don't have to try to remember to do that every week. I don't need to do it all the time. And sometimes a few people just forget. I remember one lady that moved to another church in the area from our church a few years ago. And she had given her faith promise commitment. And when she was moving to another church, I mean, she wasn't mad at us. Some people move because they're mad at us. I guess they're mad at some of you. I don't think they'd be mad at me. I'm probably mad at Denny. She left because of some family necessities, and she told me when she left, she said, but I'm going to go ahead and send my faith promise missions, and I committed from April to April to do that. And so she said, I'm going to move my membership, but I'm still going to send my mission support in because I know those missionaries are depending on the commitment I made. And I love that about people when they say, that's important. I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to keep being sacrificial. And whatever area it may be, they just say, I'm going to be sacrificial. And it keeps you interested in everything outside you instead of being like the Dead Sea and just swallowing everything up and giving nothing out. Luke 12:34 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, routine activity that requires regularity. Is it mundane? Maybe. Is it monotonous? Doesn't have to be. Paul tells these folks in their giving to do it weekly, so there won't be a shove and push attitude at the time that it's going to be received. And he also talks about the fact that he goes on. We didn't read the verses in chapter 16 down through there. But he talks about getting the offering delivered to the saints at Jerusalem. And he's talking about setting up people to make sure that that happens. And I see something in that that's important for us in the church. And that's that the more that's involved, the more efficient the operation will be. He says, Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Every one. He didn't say, like for the ones on this side, the ones on this side, or the wealthy ones in the middle to do this. No, he said, every one. And so the key word is everyone. And when everybody works together in a church to make it a good place to be, and something that's pleasing to the Lord, it takes everybody working together. God's given us spiritual gifts, has He not? And we have spiritual gifts that make us able to do certain things better than we can do other things. I was thinking about honeybees. I don't have but one or two hives now, but I used to keep about 20 or 25 hives. And you know that honeybees, a lot of people are afraid of honeybees. They see one out there, you know, sitting on the flowers, drinking in the nectar, And they say, oh, stay away from that thing, it'll sting you. They very seldom, if ever, sting anybody when they're gathering nectar. They're busy doing their work. Now, you know when a bee will sting you? It's when you start tampering around with their hive. When you get up close to their hive. Well, I had a couple of beehives over on the Sheriff Short's property one time back years ago. These were the meanest bees. I think they were demons. And they were mean. I'd just get out of the truck and it'd sting me for no reason. I had to drive up there, about a mile from my home. And when I'd drive up and get out of my truck to start to put on my bee suit, they'd just come up and sting me before I get my bee suit on. So I started parking like an eighth of a mile away, and I'd get out of my truck there, and they'd come up there and sting me. They just wanted to sting somebody. Now, usually they don't do that. Now, I remember the day I was robbing their hives, getting some honey out of them. They were good honey makers, but boy, were they mean. I was robbing their hives, and man, those things, they're sticking all over my bee suit, and they're stinging me through my bee suit. They were tough dudes. They're stinging me all over, and I'm hurting, but I'm trying to get that honey out of there. And a couple of guys, it's just about the time that pipeline was coming through over there, and a couple of guys on a four-wheeler started up through there from that pipeline. They saw me working with the bees, and they're going to drive up there and just kind of see what's going on. Well, they got about 100 yards away, and I said, go back, these bees. I'm robbing these bees, and they're mad. They're really mad. I'm yelling at them. And I guess they didn't hear me. Maybe the motor was running on their four-wheeler, and they couldn't understand what I said. And so they just kept coming towards me. And I'm saying, go back. And they come about another 50 feet. And then suddenly I saw that four-wheeler do a U-turn, and man, they're out of there. Never saw them again, boy. I could see them swatting. They got stung all over. You know when bees, and those were just mean bees. They might have been a little bit Africanized. But normal honeybees, like the hive I've got at my house now, they're docile. I could probably just walk up to their hive right now without a bee suit on. They probably wouldn't sting me because they're just minding their own business making honey. But if you start fooling around with a bee's hive, that's when they get aggressive because you know why? They've gathered all that nectar, and that nectar is not honey. It's just watery juice. They put all that nectar in their honeycombs, and they have to flap their wings thousands and millions of times to evaporate the water out of the nectar and thicken it up and reduce it down to its consistency of honey. And so they go all the trouble, gather up the nectar, bring it in and turn it into honey. And then when somebody threatens their stores of honey, that's when they get angry. And they'll try to protect their stores. Here, it's that bee's investment in the honey. She's just out here flying around in the wild blue yonder. She's not worried. She's not concerned about stinging you. But when you try to get up close to her honey, she's got an investment there. And she's going to get after you. And it's her investment that makes her protective. You know how many flowers honeybees tap to make 1 pound of honey? 2 million flowers for 1 pound of honey. How many flowers does a honeybee have to visit to gather a load of pollen? See, they gather that pollen and take it in and feed their baby bees. They have to visit 1,500 flowers for the pollen. How far does a hive of bees fly to bring you 1 pound of honey? One hive of bees, add all their mileage up, is 55,000 miles for a pound of honey. Do you see how valuable their stores and their hive is? That's why they're protective. You know why Christians that work together for a ministry, they love what they have. People that are really working for their church and for their ministry, they value what they have because they've invested their time, blood, sweat, and tears, money to help it to become what it is. And so they protect it. That's when if somebody goes out and starts bad-mouthing Connor, one of us is going to take up for him. Now, we won't for Brother Denny, but... I'm sorry, Brother Denny. I didn't mean to get you twice in one night. We love what we have because we invest in it together and everybody's doing something. It's the efforts of 60,000 worker bees combined that make a hive hum with honey. And it takes everybody in the church working together to make that church what it ought to be for the Lord. When a Christian becomes a member of a church, he invests his time and his talent and his treasure. And they just won't walk away for no reason. Somebody that's got something like that invested, they're going to stay put, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Keep up the momentum of a sacrificial spirit. And then secondly, keep the momentum of a sweet spirit. Verses 3 through 12, he talks about all these people that he loves and trusts and people that's worked with him. And that's why we read some of these that we did. He said, like, for instance, he's talking about Timotheus in verse number 10. And then he says in verse number 11, let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me. He's looking out for Timothy. He loves Timothy. Timothy's been his right-hand man. He loves people that's been helping him in the ministry. And in verse 12, he says, in touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not to come at all at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. And he talks about all these different people. And in the end of Romans, the book of Romans, you'll see the same thing, only even more magnified. He's talking about all these people that have been a blessing as fellow workers, co-laborers in the work of the Lord. And he has a very sweet attitude towards them. And for a church that is going to be pleasing to the Lord, maybe it doesn't do dynamic things, maybe it never shows up in the sword of the Lord, maybe nobody outside of White County has ever heard of Liberty Baptist Church. But if we've got a sweet spirit, we've got something valuable there. A sweet involvement with each other. He says in verse number 3, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality to Jerusalem. He's saying there's some of these people you need to put your trust in and let them work, let them do the things that they're supposed to do. Their sweet treatment of the ministers. He talks about Timothy, and Timothy was a good man. He was nervous, evidently, because Paul said in one place, he said, I'm mindful of your tears, Timothy. Another place he said, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. I don't think that's alcoholic wine, because alcohol is usually not good for stomach disorder. It would be more likely to be a fresh grape juice, as oinos, the Greek word, would indicate. It's just the pressed juice out of a grape. It's not necessarily alcoholic wine. It could be alcoholic wine, but I don't think that's what Paul was prescribing. And so Timothy was kind of a nervous young man. Paul's trying to comfort him and say, man, I love this guy. He's doing the work of the Lord. And he said, you better treat him right. Treat that guy right. A few years ago, I had a man from another church in our area to ask me to recommend somebody as pastor for their church. They were without a pastor at the time. And he said, could you recommend somebody to come in view of a call? And I said, let me think about that. I never did call him back and never did recommend anybody as much as I would have liked to. And the reason I didn't is because that church had a reputation of devouring every preacher they got in there. I thought, I'm not going to do anybody that way. I just let them find whoever they will, but I'm not going to send somebody into a den of lions. We have a sweet spirit in our church, and I think that's a valuable thing. Third and last thing, keep the momentum of a strong spirit. In other words, stay by the stuff. We read that verse in verse number 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Brother Vineyard used to tell us when we were in Bible college, he'd read a verse like that, quit ye like men. He'd say, you know how men quit? They don't. Just keep on going. You don't quit. And that's kind of what he's saying here, I think. Be a man. Don't make babies somewhere and then run off and leave the mother to raise the baby. And Christians ought not to leave their spouses to just take care of the kids either. This is a family type of thing. Keep the momentum of a strong spirit. Real men don't quit till the job's finished. I was brought up in a time and a place where it was expected that men and even boys would work. And they'd work hard. They earned their money. And it was kind of like they had a competitive spirit. It's like sports to us, working a job. I mean, we're hauling hay. Ain't nobody going to load more bales than I am. Boom. And I got in there. I never was very big, never was very tall, and wasn't as strong as the other guys, but I just worked that much harder. And I've got four hernia operations to prove it. We're talking about letting the boredom of routine duties and the desire for drama to override our lives where we're not being productive. Too much drama. I said that was the last point. I've got to give you one more. Keep the momentum of a stimulating spirit. I didn't want to leave this out. In verse number 18, we read this verse as well. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18. He talks about all these people, and he says, "For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." He said, boy, these people refreshed my spirit. You know what? We need to stay strong in stimulating each other, encouraging one another. I mean, it's so easy to tear people down, but it doesn't do much good, does it? It does way more hurt than it does good. And if we're going to be successful and victorious over being bombed out because of a monotonous, humdrum life, if we're going to have victory there, it comes about because we encourage other people. I love to be around encouragers. I like to be around people who's just always... They're not flatterers. I'm not saying that. I'm not talking about they're lying. I mean, don't tell me I could be heavyweight champion of the world. Maybe runner-up. Keep the momentum of a stimulating spirit. Keep encouraging people. You know why so many people quit on serving God? Nobody ever encourages them. And we, every one of us can do this to encourage one another. Just find things that they're doing. They might not be doing the same things you're doing or the same things somebody else is doing. But find the things that they're doing that's a blessing and tell them how much you appreciate it. Encouragement. There was a story of the big fire in the city, and the firemen were flinging their ladders up on that apartment building. Man, they're going up and down that ladder and rescuing people and bringing them back down. And they think they just about got it all done. Everything looks good. You know, the building's burning, but at least they saved everybody. And then suddenly one of them looks up and sees a little pale woman way up there on an upper floor. And the flames are coming around her. And these guys are worn out. They've gone up and down that ladder so many times. And this one guy, one fireman, goes up that ladder to get her. And he goes up there, he's struggling because he's tired, but he gets up there. He gets her in his arms and he starts back down the ladder. And his legs begin to tremble. And the fire chief knew how to encourage. He said, boys, he's struggling. Cheer him on. Cheer him on. And they all began to chant and cheer and yell. And that old fireman straightened those legs up and came down that ladder and saved that lady. You know what we need in the service of the Lord? We need some people to just encourage one another. There's some weak knees every once in a while. Might be yours, might be not mine. Let's watch for weak-kneed people and help them be encouraged and help them be strengthened once again. And we can just keep cheering them on. There are some people who are geared to live a demanding life. Just go, go, go. Push, push, push. Doing something all day long. Some people are made up that way. They can do it. They're gifted in that way. Most of us are not. Most of us are routine people, and we just can do a certain amount. And I think when you just push, people who are not geared that way, you burn them out. And that's why in this church, I don't want to see people get burned out. I want to just keep on doing what we can do in the routine. Live knowing that every day is not going to be an exciting day, but it's going to be a good day. Every day in the Lord is a good day. Steadily serving Him. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You'd bless us during the invitation time. I pray that souls would be encouraged and our hearts would be strengthened. I pray that You'd just give us the courage just to live a routine life, whether there's drama or not, whether there's excitement or not. Help us, Lord, just to live when the routine seems even dull and not demand that there be something exciting and dramatic going on, but just to love You and keep on serving You and being steadfast and unmovable in every way. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you need to pray, feel free to just step out and use the altar.